when I walked out of the parking lot into the church here, it's kind of a neat experience to kind of come in late and see everybody in action, talking. The excitement is kind of like, I walked in and thought, you know, I might come back and visit this church again. So that was a very neat thing. I realize I am in violation of one of the church traditions this morning.
Let's not make it a habit either.
My mother-in-law gave me a new shirt and tie for Christmas, so here it is. I asked for the elders' forgiveness. But I did try and tone it down with a pair of blue jeans, so it's just a one-week thing, so don't worry about that. The roads, you know, yesterday were icy, and I talked to Clint on the phone and about coming over. I thought, you know, I didn't bring the family. You guys stay home and stay in sheltered in the house, and I'll venture out. And the roads were clear. And so I feel kind of dumb even thinking about, you know, I wonder if I can make it or not, because, yeah, I could make it real easily. I thought about on the way over here as I was driving about all the trouble it is for me to drive so far in such terrible weather. I was pastoring a church that had been started by a man named Fetter Hall in 1893. And actually, his grandchildren were the ones that kind of got me in to the church. And I had all of his great-great-grandchildren in school and in youth group and in basketball and stuff. So, his family had kind of handed down. But they tell the story back in 1893 when he started this church that he would leave on Sunday afternoons to ride his bicycle to another place to preach on Sunday night. Now, 1893, he didn't have interstate. I think he had, you know, I don't even know what the roads were like. Yeah, I mean, they weren't, they were used to horses and they didn't even have automobiles. But he rode his bike from Garwin, Iowa to Brooklyn, Iowa. Now, if you have anything in your mind how far that is about 40 miles. So don't feel sorry for me. I've got the radio on, driving my car on interstate. And there's places to stop and get a pop if I want to. But can you imagine riding your bike 40 miles to preach? Then he'd spend the night and pedal back in the morning. That reminds me of all those stories of John Wesley and all those traveling ministers that would ride horses and how many miles they rode. And then they'd spend their time on the horses. They say they read and study on their, because they're either in the pulpit or they're on a horse. I mean, they weren't like, you know, just hanging out. And, well, you know, like if you get on a jet airplane and fly somewhere to preach, which I have never done, but let's say I did. But, yeah, you'd study on the plane. These guys were studying with the Bibles laid on their horses' backs as they were going from city to city preaching. So that's kind of interesting. It's got nothing to do with what we're talking about, but it's still kind of interesting. Spiritual gifts, chapter 12. We're going to look at just a few things. I've given you a piece of paper that's got 8 points on it. We'll try and cover that now and into this afternoon. I need a laugh sign.
Amen.
Ben always tells me at the end of the sermon, you know, that's why it's nice not having him here. On the way home, he always tells me all the things I said that were funny, or I thought were funny, that no one laughed. His daddy said 3 things today that you thought were funny and no one laughed. And then he'll tell me what they were. It's like, are you listening to the Bible, Ben? And he's just kind of, you know, like on some kind of Dave Letterman show up here or something. But, okay, let me read a verse and we'll get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is introduction. The first verse I want to look at is chapter 12, verse 4, where it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This verse is saying right there at the end that to each one of us, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has come into you, has given you a gift, or here it's called a manifestation for the common good. So many things are in these verses, but first of all, It says, to each one, the manifestation of God has been given. There is no doubt in my mind, there is no room in any theology that's based in the New Testament to doubt that each person that is a believer in Jesus Christ, that has come into the family of God, has not been equipped, has not been given a gift, an imparchment from God to manifest His Spirit in a way that is supernatural, in a way that is unique to the human race, in a way that could not be done previous to your new birth experience. Meaning, if you are not born again, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, then you do not have this manifestation of the Spirit. You still have a God who loves you and is seeking after you. You still have a God that's providing for you in this earth. You still have a God who you've been made in the image of, but you have not been given the Spirit so that He might manifest something for the common good of all. It's not there. You may have talents, indeed, God-given talents, but that's not what we're talking about. One of the points we're going to bring out here is that a talent is not a spiritual gift. You all have talents just because of your way you're made, that God has put you together, He's wired you. He is your creator. But your talent do not, many people confuse your talents with a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a manifestation. It says a manifestation, meaning something that is not seen, that is revealed. Meaning the Spirit of God is not seen. I've never seen Him. No one in the Bible has ever seen Him. They've seen Him descend like a dove on Jesus. But the Spirit of God does not appear. But He is real. He is a person. He has a will. He is God. But to see the Spirit of God doesn't happen. What we see is manifestations of the Spirit of God. Meaning it's not, but look, He's here. Jesus said it best. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, You don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. You can't see the wind blow, but you can see that when the wind blows in the fall, you don't look out and say, oh, look, I see the wind. Now, you may say that, but you don't see the wind. What do you see? You see leaves. You see newspapers blowing in the wind, but you do not see the wind. The wind is the Spirit of God in the analogy. You are the effects of the wind. When the Spirit of God moves in your life and blows in your life, you are that newspaper that people see. You are the pile of leaves that's blowing down the road. You are that manifestation. That's exciting. Because no one is going to see the Spirit, but through you, the Spirit is going to manifest Himself. So to each one, we each have it. There's no one that doesn't have it. It is a manifestation of the divine, of the supernatural coming into the world through you. It's not going to happen unless it comes through you. And the other thing I want to mention here is many people will say, and I know you've said it yourself, and so I'm going to be stepping on everyone's toes when I say this. It's not a real good thing to do when you want to come back and preach again. But many people say, I don't know what my gift is. I don't see it. I've never seen my gift. And and that's an honest question. And that's why, people have classes like this, and this is why people take different tests to try and find out what it is or to reconfirm what their gift is. But I would say to the believers today that are saying, I don't know what my gift is to realize that on Christmas morning, I have 6 boys, of course, and we have 40 presents under the tree because I know how many we got because we number them. The reason we number them is because if we put their names on it, they can reduce the 40 to 5 or 6. Is that right? Yeah. And then, of course, there's 10 for Tony. But to 5 or 6, and they can take those with their names on it, and they can begin to put them in little stacks, think about it, refer to their Christmas list and what they asked for, shake them, remember how we buy presents, and by the Christmas morning, figure out what's in the present. So we came up with something about 10 years ago. We don't put names on the gifts. We want to confuse them. And so we number them, 1 through 800 or whatever. And then we have to, the very key to this whole thing is to make a list. So that on Christmas morning, we just grab a present with a number on it, hand it to someone, I read the number to Tony, she reads the list, and whose name it is, and we hand it. So they, at that point, they all think, there's 40 potential gifts under the tree that could be theirs. But it works real well, and no one knows what they are in many cases. And there's, again, there's, I got to stop telling stories there because that could go on forever. But you see, we try to confuse them. But each one of us has been given a gift. God is not trying to hide it from you. It is real. It's happening. It's been done. If my boys came to me and said on Christmas morning, there's nothing under the tree for me, or I can't find my gift, I just don't know what my present is. If they have you ever heard your child say that? I don't know if there's anything under the tree for me, and I don't know which one is mine. I don't think I've got a gift. It's like, no, if they know that there's a present under the tree, or they think there's a present under the tree, if we wrap one present and put it under the tree, there are six boys, or however many are in the house at the time, under that tree, trying to decide whose it is. Passing it around. They know it's somebody's. There's not a present goes under that tree without somebody identifying it. In fact, we'll have some presents under the tree, and then we'll wrap a few more and put them underneath there and trying to hide them in there a little bit. And they'll get up, walk down the stairs, and go, hey, there's more presents under the tree. Vroom. How did you know that? There's one in the back. They know that because they're sensitive. They're focused on that tree. And then Christians will say, I don't know what mine is. You know what the difference is? I mean, I'm flat out, you know, one of the big issues is between my children knowing what's under the Christmas tree and what is theirs and being anxious about it, and us going, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know. You're not looking. You don't want to know. Well, I don't know. I don't know what my gift is. I'm 40 years old and I don't know what my gift is. You're kidding me. I can't get a present under the tree for 3 minutes without someone finding it and recognizing, I think this is whose it is, and telling me what it is by looking through the paper. But yet Christians don't know what their gift is. And a part of it is it takes time to develop it. But I think a part of it is you're not spending enough time. You're not focused on it. It's not important to you. Until someone preaches about this, oh yeah, I don't know what my gift is. Well, that's safe. You don't have to do it. You go on home now. You don't have to open your gift up. But once you realize what your gift is, once you begin to find out what it is, there's a certain responsibility comes with it. It reminds me of the parable Jesus told about how he gave the talents to these individuals, and one of them took the talent and buried it in the ground. And when Jesus came back, he dug it up and says, here it is. What you gave me, here it is. I didn't even mess it up. What? Nope. It's just as clean as it was the day you got it. I didn't even get it dirty. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. See that? Wicked and lazy. Now, this person was given something by God, but he had not used it. He had not developed it. The others went out and took their talent. They took their talents and they produced more with those talents. They went out and used them. They made mistakes. They went out and tried. They made plans, they reorganized their plans, but they continued to work at it faithfully without being lazy to accomplish something with the gift or the talent that had been given to them. That talent is a reference to a type of money, not a natural talent. But the man who took it and set it aside and buried it in this ear, I didn't lose it. He didn't produce. Jesus is not just interested in you getting saved and you getting a gift. If all he was interested in is getting you saved and giving you the Spirit of God so you can live forever and happily in eternity, then you would get saved, receive the Spirit, and die and go into eternity. But the reason, the very simple reason that you're here, one of the key reasons you're here, is to now, with the power of the Spirit, discover your gift, develop your gift, and that's not even the end. Oh, I know what my gift is. Oh, well, great. That's the beginning point. Well, I've developed my gift. Well, that's good. You need not only to know what your gift is and develop your gift, which takes some time, you need to produce with your gift. You need to make a change in this world. Jesus, he is looking for the world, the church, to be changed, to be empowered, to be made better because your gift is here. And yet we got Christians saying, well, I don't know what my gift is. You are not going to look good on Judgment Day of the church when you come in and says, well, I never found my gift. Tell me what it was. And he tells you what the gift is, like, oh, I never thought that would be it. Well, let's go. It's like, that's not a good scene. If you don't know what your gift is, you can't develop your gift, and you're not producing with your gift, per se. And Jesus is expecting us not only to discover our gift, develop our gift, but in the end, be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave you five. Now come into my kingdom, and I'm going to give you, and he ends up in the parable, was five cities or something. The five pieces of money in this earth were converted after, by the faithful service to 10 or five more, and those converted into eternity from coins into cities. Meaning whatever you can produce for the kingdom of God on this earth is going to be magnified intensely in eternity. In other words, this is very important for yourself. But also, we read this verse one more time, chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good. It's not just about you. We, as the body of Christ, are waiting for you. Are you with me? The Church of the United States in the Western world, in a sense, in many areas, is crumbling, is weak. It's distracted. But here's one of the reasons why. Is it the gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good? If this, the Bible is not taught correctly, if people do not realize that they have an impartation by the Spirit of God to manifest, then they're not doing it, and the church, which is dependent upon the Holy Spirit, of course, but in the manifestation of that Holy Spirit through believers, there's no doubt that the church is weak. You are given a spiritual gift for the common good. That means for the good of all in the group. It's for the common benefit. In other words, if you don't know what your gift is, or if you refuse to develop your gift, or you are not using your gift faithfully, then in a sense, we're all suffering. I'm suffering because you're not using your gift. Or vice versa, you're suffering because I'm not using my gift. Or I'm using the wrong gift, or I'm distracted. I think I'm a Bible teacher or something. I'm really supposed to be, you know, a financial wizard in supporting ministries with huge amounts of giving or something. Which often I think that's maybe what I should be doing. Okay. Thank you. See, there's another joke. Weak nonetheless, but there it was. Chapter 12, I want to look at that very first point we got on the spiritual gifts is, first of all, the divine origin of the gifts. The gifts are not natural talents. The gifts are from God as the Spirit, the Son, and the Father work together through the believer. So they come from God. Number two, the diversity of the gifts. And this is very important in that verse. You can see on the top of that page I've written, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now we're going to find out that the Spirit is the one who actually gives the gifts. He's the one that assigns them. So the Spirit of God has given you a gift. But then it goes on and says, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now the Lord takes those gifts, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who says, I will build my church. The Spirit has imparted gifts to each of the believers. Okay, they're empowered. The Spirit says, I'm now ready to manifest myself through this believer. Okay, Lord, what do you want? Okay, Jesus, well, you know, I'm building a church, and we're going to need some help over in Sector 27 this morning. So the Spirit goes, okay. And now the believer, the Lord, puts the believer into an area for him to manifest that gift. So the Spirit is the power, but the Lord is the actual contractor who's building the church. And if you remember, he's building the church for God. He says, in the book of Revelation, he says, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. He's on assignment, and he's building the church. He's building the church with you, who is powered by the Spirit. So when he sends you to an area to work, then all of a sudden, that is your place, and the Spirit begins to manifest through you. Now, you're going to get a wide range of gifts. First of all, there are several gifts that Pastor Brad will cover in the class. A wide range of gifts that are given, okay? But now they're given to unique individual people, which you may receive the same gift that I've got, But because of my personality, my background, the way God created me, it's going to be manifest and presented in a different way than you'll manifest it. So you understand, it may be the same gift, but because it's two different people, it's going to look a little different. So in other words, no gift may ever look the same again. Although there's a limited amount, but a wide variety, once they hit a certain person, it begins. It's like water going through a hose. You know, you got water on one end coming out of the faucet, and it may taste a certain way, but then you leave your garden hose lay out all winter, like mine is right now, and then it thaws and it lays out in the sun all summer, and then you run the water through that hose and take a cool, refreshing drink. It's been flavored by the hose. You hear what I'm saying? The gift of the Spirit in my life is flavored by the vessel it flows through. So you may have the same gift, but it's going to be flavored in your presentation. That's one variation. But then to mention the fact that the Lord now is going to place those gifts at different places in the church. You may be working within the church with a certain gift, but you may be working outside the church in a home, in a business, in your own life with that same gift. It does not say that the gifts manifest between 10:30 and 12 o'clock on Sunday morning during the church service. Your gift goes with you wherever you go. That's what we were talking about this morning. Someone was saying that about how we're doing our work here, but the work has to continue beyond. It's a powerful situation. I mean, you see how powerful this is. Every believer's got the gift. The Spirit is going to manifest through them. They're going to add their own flavor to it as they develop their gift and present their gift. But the Lord is going to take that gift and put it somewhere in the body of Christ, which are going to affect the different places in society, different places in time. But then it says, I'm going to go back to the chapter here, chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, that's Jesus Christ. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. And so now once the service begins to happen, the Spirit's there, the Lord is working, but now you've got the architect in the background, God, who's assigned this project to Jesus and the Spirit of God to do a work in our lives, to build the body of Christ. God is now putting the whole thing together. It's a magnificent, it's not as simple as, well, there are seven gifts of the Spirit. Well, yeah, there's maybe seven. I think there's like, I don't know, they've got numbers. They've tried to put the list together, and that's going to be covered, I'm sure, in the class. But you start mixing these things together. It is a nonstop spectrum, a rainbow of a variation of how these gifts are coming together. It's fantastic. And it's powered by the Spirit of God. Let's go to number three there. The purpose of the gifts is for the common good. If you go to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, I'll show you two other verses here. Your gift, its purpose, is to build up the body of Christ. It's to make us better. It's to make the church more effective. It is, remember, the church is now, at this time in history, the manifestation of the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, do not get weird on me. Jesus Christ is going to come back and establish his kingdom on the earth where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But between Israel being God's representatives and Jesus Christ returning to the planet, we are in the church age right here where Jesus Christ is not here, you may have noticed. But we are here and he's given it to us to advance the kingdom. So he is very interested in the advance his kingdom on the earth, and his kingdom is only going to be advanced one way, and that is through the church. And the church is not a building. The church is the group of people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have the Spirit in their lives. In other words, the kingdom of God is being manifest right now through people like you under the power of the Spirit of God. Do not do this by yourself. You don't know how to build the kingdom of God. Have you ever built a kingdom before? Played with Legos, but I've never built a kingdom of God before. You don't need to worry about that. You don't have to build the whole thing. Jesus is building it. All you've got to do is find your gift and do what you're called to do. Do you hear what I'm saying? And you got to be careful. You got to make sure you know what your gift is, but at the same time, don't let people distract you from it. Because people with other gifts will often tell you, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing this? We spend hundreds of hours doing this. It's like, because I'm not gifted there. Now, you don't want to be cold and hard-hearted and turn your back on God's opportunities, but you can identify, this is what I'm going to do for the kingdom of God. I feel called, I feel equipped, I feel empowered. I'm going to do this. Well, why aren't you out, you know, street witnessing? I don't know. Why aren't you you know, doing whatever I'm doing. So you don't want to start playing that game, start judging each other. What has God equipped you to do? Then set your eyes on your goal and start doing it. Because you are a part, God is orchestrating the building of it. But he's building it for the common good. Chapter 14, look in verse 3. It's talking about one of the gifts. It's called the gift of prophecy or prophesying. It says, but to everyone who prophesies, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men. Watch. Why would anyone prophesy? For this reason. For their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort. Go over to verse 12. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Excel. Notice excel. One of the points we're going to eventually get to is that you control the flow of the gift. Let's just look at it right now. Let's go to chapter 14. We're in 14. Go to verse 32. Here's another reference about the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. It says, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. Try to excel in areas that are going to build the church up. Well, right here, watch this. You're the one that is excelling. You're the one that's controlling it. In verse 32, it says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Now, this leads us into the area where you've been empowered by the Spirit. And when you get into the things of God, it's such a harsh dynamic between letting God do the work. You ever heard this? Just let God do it. Let God do it. Well, I've done that before and nothing happens. Meaning, I've got to do it. But then pretty soon you find yourself working in your own strength, in your own flesh, and you're doing everything and God's doing nothing because you're driving. Do you understand what, I'm saying? Let God do it. Well, if I don't move and do something, my ministry's not going to happen. I've got to do it. But once I start going, I get to the place where I'm driving it in my own strength and I'm going to burn myself out. So there's that place where you're active, you're doing something, but yet you're letting God empower you. You can talk about it, you can teach it, but it's something you've got to go out and kind of try. It's like learning how to drive a car. Let me say that again. Oh, that was good. It's exactly, write that down, Clint. With a car, I'm thinking cars because Hawkeye turns 14 tomorrow. And you know what we got to do tomorrow? We got to go get his license. Hopefully it's going to be icy. Sorry, Hawk, can't do it. But when he gets there, he's going to have a license. Let the license represent the gift. He's now been empowered by our government to drive a car on the roads. All right. Well, you know what it's going to be like. He gets in there. He's gifted. He has received the gift. But who knows what's going to happen? But after a while of using that, of practicing that, he's going to get better at it. And he will be fine. He'll be very good someday. But that is what the spiritual gift is. Just because you've got your spiritual gift license from God, you better practice. You know? Say, I think about me being a Bible teacher. I started teaching Bible 20 years ago or something in a classroom, Sunday school classroom with five fifth grade boys. You would not have wanted to have been there. They wouldn't listen. You'll say, I wish those days were back. I couldn't talk for more than 9-10 minutes. It's like, that's all I got to say. And they wouldn't listen. But I'm in there, and I'm practicing. No, I mean, I believe I'm a teacher. I believe I'm called. I think, again, your confidence grows as time goes on. And I hardly told anybody that. Yes, I'm a Bible teacher. I'm spiritually gifted to teach the Bible. It's like, what? You're kidding. And no one would have believed. I didn't tell anybody. But I kind of felt the very urge to do that, and I thought, well, I'm going to do this. I didn't really always know what I was doing. But I found out by trying to teach those guys, I couldn't. It's like Hawkeye going to look on Monday when he gets in the car and starts to drive. Like, whoa, no, that's far enough. I'll take it home from here. Because that's exactly, if anybody would have saw it, it's like, okay, get him away from those kids. And about 9 minutes was about enough before I got them all completely confused. But they weren't even listening. It didn't even matter. But through time, through 1 year, 2 years of working with that, I got to the place, and this is where it goes downhill for you guys. I got to the place where I could talk to those kids for 15, 20, 30 minutes, and they're watching me. I got to the place where I could go for 45 minutes, and the class had 50 kids in it, wall to wall, kids standing, listening, and I'm talking. And you know, what's it? When did I get my spiritual gift to teach the Bible? When did that happen? When I was saved, when I had the point of the new birth. When is Hawkeye going to get his license? When is he going to be a driver? Maybe tomorrow. But he is not going to be able to just drive to Audubon and back. He is not going to drive us over here next Sunday. That's not going to happen. But he will have a permit. And if we don't have a permit, you'll be able to tell when he walks the door if he passed or if we took him or if he didn't pass. He'll be showing it to you. But anyway, the same thing is with your spiritual gift. You've got to develop it. It's been given. You've got the license. But if you're not going to find it, if you're not going to develop it, you're not going to get to use it. You're not going to be fruitful with it. And that leads us back to this verse, chapter 4, verse 32. Don't get goofy in this verse. And what does this all mean? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Ooh, what's a spirit of a prophet? That's the prophet. That means the gift within the prophet. This man is gifted to be a prophet in whatever, how you want to explain it. But nonetheless, we're looking at the gift. He's gifted to be a prophet. Who controls that gift? Who controls the gift in the prophet? Can you read that? Tell me. The prophet. The prophet controls the spiritual gift that is within the prophet. In other words, who controls the gift of Bible teaching within the Bible teacher? The Bible teacher. Meaning he can quit early. It's like, well, he had to keep going. The Spirit of God was urging him on. Don't use that excuse. The spirit of the teacher is in the control of the teacher. He can turn it on and he can shut it off. It's a spiritual gift. And that is the way it is for every spiritual gift. Whatever the gift you have, it is spiritually empowered, but you are in the control of the development of that gift. You're deciding on when and where you're going to use it. And you're going to learn as you do this that you have this gift and you just kind of like, you ever wonder how Superman, he's got normal eyes, and then all of a sudden, he's got x-ray eye. How do you do that? How can he just switch from, does he see through things all the time? Well, no, Superman has normal eyes apparently, but when he wants to, he's got x-ray vision. That's a very bad example of what I'm talking about right here. You're going on in your life as normal, and all of a sudden it's time, I'm going to use my spiritual gifts, and I'm going to start, and all of a sudden it kicks in, and the Spirit of God is active. And then when you're done, you can back off. You see what I'm saying? It's not just, you walk in this. Samson. Samson was not always out crushing Philistines and tearing out of city walls. He used it at the times that he needed it. It was always there. The Spirit was always with him, but he didn't just walk around and crush things. It only happened when he chose to use it. The Spirit would come on him and he would use it. You see what I'm saying? So very important to understand this, because a lot of people make this so mystical that it's like, well, I don't know what it is. God's never like knocked me off my horse like he did the Apostle Paul and saw a bolt of lightning come out of my fingertips. So I thought, I must be operating in the power of the Spirit. It's like, the Spirit of God abides with you forever. When you step into this office or wherever your gift is at, it kicks in. So don't make it so weird that you never discover it. Go to 1 Corinthians. Now go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The gifts of the Spirit are a gift of grace. And again, so often in the Bible you need to study to understand anything, because we know the word grace. When you think about grace, what's the first thing you think of? You think of being saved by grace. I mean, I didn't earn it or deserve it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. The work is complete. Now, your choice, do you want to accept that or not? Yes, I accept it. Okay, it's yours. You're saved. But what did I have to do? It was a gift of grace. You just have to believe and receive it. So we know we're saved by grace. But be careful, because that's preached and people understand that. So now that anytime the word grace pops up in the Bible, you think grace, oh, that's salvation. I've already got that. Go to the next verse. Like, no, wait. We're going to go back to the book of Galatians, and you've had a long enough break from that, so you should be ready. But Paul is talking there about being saved by grace, but he's going to end up extending that into the whole Christian life. Everything you do is by grace. God has given it to you. Look right here, please, in chapter 12, verse 3. The other thing about the gifts, that they're given by the grace of God. You don't earn it. You know, well, if I'm faithful to be a Bible teacher, then maybe someday I can get to be an apostle, and I can work my way up the spiritual ladder, and maybe someday get to be Pope or something. It's like, that's the hierarchy within the church system. Spiritual gifts are given, and they are not earned. You prove faithful with your spiritual gift, you don't advance to higher spiritual gifts. Understand this. You can have maybe several spiritual gifts at the point of the new birth. You don't just have one. It doesn't tell you how many you get. Some people have several. Some people have one. You see, that I don't know. But what you have is what is in your package. It's a grace gift. And do not think, for example, that somebody has a spiritual gift, and it's like, well, they've got that because they're such a holy person. The holy person has nothing to do with them having received the gift. It may have how they've developed the gift. It may be how much time they spent committed to God as their gift is developed. But it is not, they don't have that gift because they've done something. Watch, please, chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given me." Oh, that must be about salvation. This is not about salvation. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you." And when he says by the grace given me, he's referring to the fact that he is an apostle. Paul was chosen to be an apostle. Now, when did he qualify for that? Do you remember his life before he became a believer? He was killing Christians. He was trying to tear the church apart. He was destroying the church of Jesus Christ. God knocks him off a horse. Paul accepts him as Lord and Savior. He says, well, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Of anybody that did not deserve to be an apostle, he should have been like the bottom of the body of Christ, like the toe or something, whatever that is, because you're just lucky to be in the body of Christ, Paul. But he's not. He says, by the grace God gave me. He saved me by grace, and then he gave me a gift. Not because I earned it or deserved it, just this is yours. I've equipped you to do this. Now, Paul could have said no and walked away from it. He could have said no to salvation and walked away from it. Salvation was given to him, and his apostleship was given to him at the same time. But he says, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. So now he's going to talk as an apostle to the people. But as he's talking, here, go down to verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. You have a gift, and it's all based on the grace that God extended towards you. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Several things I want to point out right there. Just because you have one of those gifts does not mean you've got all the other gifts. You see that right there? Just because, for example, I've got the gift of teaching. That does not necessarily mean I've got the gift of leadership. You see that? Well, he's got the gift of teaching. Why don't he lead the church? I don't know where we're going. I'm a teacher. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying, like, you see what I mean? It's like, and that's one of the fallacies of the modern church, is a man comes into a church, he's hired as the pastor, he may be gifted in one of these areas, and then it's like, well, here you go, run the church. And he's now in charge. It says right here, if it is encouraging, if you need encouragement, you go to the pastor. If you need leadership, you ask the pastor. If your gift is you need someone to teach, the pastor teaches. Serving, well, he's a servant to the body of Christ. You do it, pastor. And it ends up, oh, mercy. Let him do it. The gift of mercy. Pastor, you understand? No, I don't. I don't even care. Well, you're a pastor. Not really. Supposed to be, you know, doing something else. You see what I'm saying? It's like just because someone has a degree from a college, whoa, wow, he's got all the gifts. He's only got the gifts that God gave him. He's only supernaturally empowered in the areas that God empowered him, whatever they are. So a seminary graduate has not checked these things off the list. Okay, I've got 7 of them. Just got to work on the other 2 and I'll be ready to go. It's like you can develop certain styles, but you are supernaturally gifted in certain areas. The body of Christ is a supernatural group. It's a supernatural a body that Christ has put together. And you've got to allow the Spirit to rise people up to do the things that He's empowered them to do. Otherwise, it's going to become an organization of men. And again, we got to have organization, But sometimes, once again, just like I said before, you've got to do the work, but you've got to stay in the strength of God. You've got to organize it, but you've got to, if you're going to stay supernatural, you've got to make sure the organization figures into it the supernatural side of the Spirit. In other words, you can organize a business in the natural world a certain way. And you can take some of those principles and bring them over into the church. There is no doubt. This is a good organization. This is how we organize things. But at the same time, you're not matching oranges to oranges. You're going apples to oranges in the sense right here. Because a business is not a supernatural organization like the body of Christ. You can take some of those principles and bring them over here because, again, a church is similar, still a structure, an organization, just like an apple and an orange are both fruit. Yeah, they're the same. Well, they're not completely the same. Once you get to the church, you've got that supernatural element that you've got to make sure you allow the Spirit of God to step in. And you can organize yourself right out of the spiritual side of Christ. You can organize your church right out of the supernatural. We're highly organized. We got 40,000 people come to church every Sunday. Well, that maybe that's good, maybe. But you can do that. Listen. You can get 40,000 people in an arena and not even be spiritual. You can have a rock concert. You can have a football game. You can have some kind of church organization meeting if you want to. But 40,000 people in one place does not instantly mean, wow, this is a great spiritual success. It's two different things. Well, let's go back to our notes here. And it goes on and talks next thing. Let's finish with this one. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then we'll finish this one right here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. You see, Paul was of that mind. He was a great organizer. Believe me, Paul was organized. He would come into nowhere, start a church, and within a few weeks be appointing elders and pastors and getting things set up and telling everybody what their job description was. In fact, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are pastoral epistles that are basically handbooks on how to run a church. These are the things you've got to do. These are the things you've got to avoid. These are the people you're looking for the positions of leadership. It's organization. But again, the spiritual element is still in here. Chapter 4. Verse 14, he's writing to Timothy, a young man who Paul himself led to the Lord, prayed with him, got him started in the ministry as he followed Paul, and now has placed him, Paul has assigned him a different place within certain churches. He's at Corinth for a while, he's at Ephesus for a while, he ends up in Colossae, it appears, for a while. But nonetheless, chapter 4, verse 14, he tells the young man Timothy, who's currently at another church. He says, do not neglect your gift. See, he's got a spiritual gift. What was Timothy's spiritual gift? I don't know. I think we could guess his spiritual gifts. One was going to be as a pastor. He was spiritually gifted to be a pastor. Now, what's funny is Timothy, maybe his personality, what time's it getting to be here? Timothy's personality and Titus's personality, they were both pastors. But Titus's personality manifested that gift in a certain way, and Timothy's personality manifested a different way. In other words, you've got two pastors on two different spectrums. You've got Titus, who was highly confident, highly aggressive, and could solve problems because he was just a tough cookie. It's kind of like, I don't care if you all leave. Where Timothy was of another sense, more of a gentler spirit in the natural, in the sense of being more timid, and was less confident in front of people. As far as when Ian, he tells him here, right here, about Paul, Timothy was apparently having trouble with women in the church. Not women in the lustful way, but women coming in and telling him what they're going to do. Is this what we're going to run the church? It's like, and Paul tells him, Timothy, no. Just follow what you're supposed to. Don't let them intimidate you. He was intimidated by people coming to his office and hollering at him. Where Titus, it's like, I don't think anybody ever hollered at Titus more than once in his office. Where Timothy was nonstop. People, like a revolving door, coming in and telling him what they want to do. It's like, oh, I'm so confused. And Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, it's like, no. You take charge. You've got the gift. Do it. I don't know. So you got two different personalities. Neither one of them were a failure. Because you can imagine Titus had some trouble too. Kind of like, when they all left the church, it's kind of like, well, I guess I don't have a church anymore. They all left. All right. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through
a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And there, we could go into that right there about how they prayed for him. And doesn't mean they gave him the spiritual gift, but when they laid their hands on him, their laying of their hands at his point of his new birth was a the Spirit came accompanied with that. The word means accompanied with. Let's go back over to 2 Timothy and see the same thing. He says to him, do not neglect your gift. You've got a pastor in one of the early churches of the first century being told by one of the apostles, stop, and in the Greek it's a command, stop neglecting your gift. He's writing Timothy a letter who's a pastor of the church, and Paul tells him, stop neglecting your gift. Get back in your gift and stop trying to do it in your own strength. What are you called to do? What has God gifted you at? Well, no. And Paul said, we've already talked about that. Stop neglecting it and work with your gift. Now, in 2 Timothy, you see, this is a problem for Timothy. It's a problem for all Christians, neglecting their gift. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, Paul, this is right away at the beginning of the book. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Once again, through means accompanied with the laying on of my hands. He's talking about that same point. There's a time in Timothy's life where he became a believer. The elders laid hands on him and prayed for him. And at that time when he was saved, a gift was given to him. Paul refers to it in 1 Timothy. He refers to it right away in 2 Timothy, which means the problem has not gone away. He here tells him, before he told him, stop neglecting your gift. You got to start doing what you're gifted to do and stop trying to do it the way all everybody wants you to do it. What are you called to do? Do it. You're supernatural. You're Superman. And over here, for this reason, I remind you, Paul is getting his head cut off within 2 or 3 months. Meaning Timothy is no longer 18 years old. He's probably a 40-year-old man. And he's being told by the apostle in his dying letter, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. That means stir it up. I think some translations even use the word stir it up. You've got, now watch this. This is my last point for you. Timothy had a gift, but because of pressure, because of distractions, because of fear, he kind of backed away. And if you've ever seen a pilot light, or if you've ever seen a flame start to go out, the Spirit of God is never going to go out. The gift of God is never going to burn out. It's eternal. But it became less and less. And just like a pilot light, just like a short little flame that's dying out, he says, fan into flame that gift. Do something, Timothy, to get that flame in a roar, in a passion. So all of a sudden now, the flame is not just in here, but the flame is now blazing through your life that we can see your gift, that we can see what's going on. Do not neglect your gift and stir up your gift. I'm telling you today, you have a gift. If you do not know what it is, it may be because you're neglecting it. My children, do not neglect Christmas presents under the tree. You may be neglecting your spiritual gift. I may be neglecting my spiritual gift. But once you have that gift identified, then you've got to put yourself in situations to fan that flame so that that flame is now radiating out of you and we can benefit from the heat. We can benefit from the light. You've got the gift. Whatever that gift is, and that's a wide variety of different gifts that you have within you or that the body of Christ has within them. You need to fan it into flame, and I would suggest you do this. Get yourself in positions where you use your gift, where it's called on. I fanned into flame the gift of teaching by taking a classroom assignment with 5 boys. And it just started growing. If, for example, if I get distracted during the week, I can't imagine how that would ever happen. Say it's like a basketball game, got a basketball team. Say I've got 85 end tables we're building in the shop, trying to get them done by the end of the quarter. Say a parent calls me on the phone, wants to say a few words to me about some way that I may be failing in my job. Say you got financial distractions. Whatever it is, during the week, there may be something that comes up that all of a sudden takes my eyes off the focus of what God's called me to do and puts me somewhere else. Now, That's not bad. I mean, your daily job is not bad. Your family needs are not bad. Relationships with other people are not bad distractions. But they are, you can get to a place where you are so consumed with what is going on that that spiritual gift that is in you for the benefit of the church, it's still here, but you're not fanning it into flame. Now, I'll go to work tomorrow. Hopefully there's going to be an ice storm. I get a day off. But I will, and not everybody likes ice storms. Teachers, well, at least I do. I like ice storms. There'll be no school at Dell Center Grimes today. See, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. People are like, yeah, you just got to make it up in the spring. Hey, I believe in the rapture. It could happen anytime. It's like, so put it off. So, see, you never know how much application to life you're going to get when you come to church. See, that's how I apply the rapture. What good is the rapture teaching? I can enjoy a snow day. What a terrible way to end the message. But anyway, you've got a gift. Don't neglect it. Fan into flame. And the reason you're doing it, one, is because that's what you're destined for. That's what you're called for. That's what your rewards in heaven are going to be based on and reflect what you've done with your gift. But also, this local church needs it. The body of Christ in our nation, in our culture, needs passionate people that are operating in their gift in a supernatural way. It is not normal. It's not natural. It is not just finding your talent. It's stepping out in a way, in a supernatural way, that you become Superman in this area by the power of God. It's not unique. It's not just for a couple people in the church. That's what's scary to the devil about the body of Christ. It's a universal display of the Spirit of God through everybody who believes in Jesus Christ. He had to deal with Jesus Christ one time for a 3-year period there in his ministry. And then Jesus died and breathed on his Spirit. His disciples gave the Spirit to them. The Spirit ascended on the day of Pentecost. And every time they shared the gospel, that Spirit's been going like this. Even if some of you don't even know, you get saved. The Spirit's there. It's ready to go. Man, he's got a problem now. He's got 2,000 years of Spirit-empowered people, if they'll wake up, that he's got to contend with. No doubt, Jesus Christ is confident that things are going to be fine. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. We ask that we may not neglect our gift, but Father, that we would put ourselves in positions where we would stir up our gift and stay focused on what you've called us to do. Father, thank you for giving us passion. I thank you for giving us the Spirit of God. I thank you for giving us each other in this church, that we can equip each other, we can empower each other, that together we can do the work of the ministry that you've called us to. Again, Father, I ask that each person here would have an encounter and experience with you and their Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.